Okay, guys, I want you to stand. We're going to be reading a story that Jesus gave in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, it says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge and arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told him this story. And then Jesus tells him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with everyone, with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask, Jesus, that you would tell us a story this morning, that you would speak a heavenly truth into our lives today, that you would speak into us, God. Lord, you speak light into darkness, good into evil, love into hatred. You speak healing into death. Lord, as we read, as we come here this morning to meet and to know and to follow Jesus, we read, Lord Jesus, that you're the one that said to put away the sword, that no one needs to be killing one another in the name of God. We pray, Lord God, for those in London. We pray, Lord God, for those whose families find out that their family members have been killed. Lord, we pray for the civil servants. We pray for that police officer that tried to stop this attack with his club. What a courageous first responder. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for those that are instruments of justice and righteousness. God, we pray against the darkness and against this mentality that people are to kill one another in the name of God. We in this room read Jesus, and you're the one that says to love our neighbor and to pray for those who persecute us. Even from the cross, Jesus, you say, "Forgive them." Lord, we pray, God, for truth to fall upon this earth. We weep with those who weep this morning, and we pray for those. Help them, Jesus. Pray against evil. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. You all may be seated. Good morning. You guys good this morning? In 1986, the president / dictator, a guy named Ferdinand Marcos of the Philippines, was ousted from office by the Filipino people. As he and his wife took refuge in Hawaii, his wife, Imelda Marcos, became famous for what?
Shoes.
Shoes, right? Shoes. When she fled, she left behind over 1,000 pairs of her shoes. How many pairs of shoes does a person need? Do you know, by the way, she also left behind 800 purses? In the Philippines, her collection of shoes lies partially on display in the National Museum of the Philippines. Okay? FYI. So, you know, it's estimated that when the Marcos fled the Philippines, they had acquired for themselves $10 billion. And you know what? I've been to the Philippines, and many of you have too. For those of us that are going, in every year we go there, and we have a ministry. Do you know every week this church feeds 450-some kids in the dump in Manila? The poorest place that you've ever seen. There's a place called Payatas. It's the trash dump of Manila. And there's a whole city that just surrounds that dump and feeds off the trash. They find their living off of the dump. It's a poor country. To think that an individual could amass $10 billion from that, it's just wrong. How would you define greed? How do you define greed? If you want to take notes this morning, I think this is a pretty good definition of greed. Notes are in your worship folder, and we encourage you this week when you're in growth groups to bring your notes with you and talk about this message today. I want you to write this down. Greed is a selfish, consuming desire to have more than what is needed. Greed is a selfish, consuming desire to have more than what is needed. It has the nuance of grasping for more, a lust to acquire, but can't be filled. Greed. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it's an amazing chapter, and I just encourage you all to read Luke chapter 12 this week. In the midst of Jesus' ministry, the miracle man from Galilee, the rabbi from Nazareth, is doing amazing things. And it says that he brings light into darkness. And in Luke chapter 12, his ministry is just huge. It says that thousands of people are coming to Christ, and they're actually trampling over one another, trying to get to Jesus. They're trying to reach this miracle man. People are coming to him seeking healing. They're wanting to hear his teaching. People are seeking God. They're asking deep questions about life, and they are flocking to Jesus by the thousands. And in Luke chapter 12, if you read this chapter, Jesus is into some really deep teachings about life in the kingdom. He speaks about our personal value to God. He says that every hair on our head is numbered, that God actually cares about you personally. That God knows you. He teaches about the cost of following him. And in this chapter, he speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how the Holy Spirit will be with us in the days of persecution. It's really deep stuff. And in the midst of all this, in verse 13, someone in the crowd interrupts Jesus with a request. Okay? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Can you think about that? Does this seem like a weird deviation of the topic? Read the chapter, because this one comes from left field. I mean, Jesus is in some really deep teaching, and someone just interrupts Jesus and says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I wish I could have seen Jesus' nonverbals, don't you? Or the crowds. I mean, all of a sudden, you hear this. Did Jesus just look up and take a deep breath? Did Jesus just look down and shake his head? But he doesn't miss a beat. I'm in love with Jesus, aren't you? He is so quick. He immediately tells a guy. Jesus says, "I'm not getting into this. I'm not a judge between you." But he doesn't skip a beat. He immediately looks to this guy and begins to speak deeply into this individual's heart, and he begins to speak deeply to the crowd about greed, about wealth, and about the meaning of life. And as you know, Jesus does what he does so well. He tells a story. He just tells a story. Every time Jesus would tell a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a heavenly truth placed in our world. Jesus is about to give a heavenly truth placed in the world that you and I live in. A parable is a heavenly truth in an earthly setting. And in the midst of this, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, let me tell you a story, okay? And this is the story. Let me read it again. Luke 12, just let it stir in, let it sink in. Then he said to them, watch out, Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, FYI. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Not bad, huh? Not a bad parable. For us in Orange County, for us in a very wealthy country, in a very wealthy state, in a very wealthy county, in a very wealthy city. Has anyone been to the Philippines? Has anyone seen poverty? Do you realize how wealthy, according to the world, you and I in this room are in the upper percentage of wealth? This is a great parable, wouldn't you agree? In the parable, does Jesus have a problem with wealth? Answer? In the parable, does Jesus have a problem with wealth? No. There's nothing inherently wrong with professional success, financial security, or personal wealth. In the parable, Jesus has a problem with what this man is planning to do with his wealth and how he sees his wealth. Did you all get that? In the parable, Jesus has a problem with what this man is planning to do with his wealth and how he sees his wealth. Take notes this morning. In the parable, what makes the rich man a fool in the eyes of God? In the parable, what makes this rich man a fool in the eyes of God? Number one, the rich man's selfish. Right? He's selfish. I, 6 times. I or all, me. Mine, 3 times in the parable. I, me, mine, right? He's totally preoccupied with himself. There's no mention of God by this man at all, or the blessings God has given to this man in attaining his wealth. He doesn't speak about the provident blessing of God. It's not in this man's worldview. Fool. Number two, the rich man's materialistic. The purpose of having barns, people, is to get bigger barns. right? Good life comes from having all the good things, an abundance of things. He who has the most toys wins. I don't think this guy would have been content with medium-sized barns like Emil de Marcos would have been content with 50 pairs of shoes. He's a fool because he's selfish. He's a fool because he's materialistic. And he's a fool because the rich man is all about pleasure. Pleasure. Hedonism is the philosophy that your pleasure is the chief goal of your life. Hedonism is the philosophy that your pleasure is the chief goal of your existence. Your time, your talents, and your treasure should be directed to the ultimate goal of your personal pleasure. When Jesus says, eat, drink, and be merry, it was a phrase of the Epicureans of the day. There was a group of hedonists that were popular in the day of Jesus. This was their motto, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus quotes them. See, your pleasure is the ultimate purpose of why you're here. Did you all know that? Jesus creates a story. And when he creates this story, I think many in the world back then and many people in the world today would consider this guy a success. Right? Don't you think? There was a rich man who had it made. This guy's materially rich. He owns a lot of stuff. He has lots of time for his pleasures. He's a man people to be envied in terms of the world, to be learned from. Jesus creates this story, and in the eyes of the earth, you'd say this guy is a success. So I'm a motorhead. I was a kid that grew up in high school, and I loved cars, and I still do. Does anyone watch Top Gear? I love Top Gear, especially the old ones. At the age of 20, I began seeking Jesus. I was completely empty and lonely and full of shame and guilt. And I began reading the teachings of Jesus. I began to meet Jesus, began to know Jesus. And I actually bowed my knee and committed my life to following Jesus. When I did that, I left all of my party friends that I had down in Palm Springs, and I took my Corvette and drove out here to Dana Point and started going to Saddleback College. And what was your first job in college? Mine was a valet parker. I like parking cars, okay? So I was a valet parker through all the years of me going to college, and I loved to go park cars, really nice cars, and every night I'd bring home about $100 in tips, and all was good. Now, for a valet parker who's a motorhead, the best thing that could happen to me is when somebody would drive up in one of these, okay? And in Dana Point, there was this guy named Larry who one day became my best friend. I was working at a place called The Park. It's no longer there in Corona del Mar. And Larry pulled up in a 328 Ferrari. I smiled. Now, I'm not going to show all his cars, but that was one he drove up in. But Larry also would drive up in two different Maseratis that he owned, Quattroport Maseratis, which were very cool. He had a red Austin Healey. He had two very expensive, exotic Mercedes-Benz that he would drive up. And he also had a white Rolls-Royce convertible. Okay? And I would see this guy almost every day to where he'd call me Frank. Hi, Frank, here's my car. And I'd say, hey, Larry, how you doing? And I'd see this guy quite a bit, and I would meet his wife, his third wife, and she would pull up in some of his cars too, and every day he'd pull into the park to this bar that I worked in, and every night he'd come out hammered, cussing at me, get my blanking car. I remember one time, and everybody in the restaurant knew Larry, and we placated this guy. There were so many times I gave that guy keys to his car when he could have killed somebody as a DUI. I'm sick of drunk. I dealt with so many drunk people. One day I remember Larry came down the stairs and I had his white Rolls Royce convertible and he barely made it down these stairs. I said, "Hey, Larry, why don't you let me get you a taxi?" And he says, "Don't you talk to me," and he starts cussing me out and he says, "Get my blanking car and I drive better when I'm drunk." So I get in his car and I'm backing it up and I'm watching in the rearview mirror and the guy falls down. And if I hadn't been watching the rearview mirror, I would have ran over him. I remember one day his wife coming in their cars and she has her boyfriend with him. And I'm reading Jesus. I'm a materialistic kid that loves hot rods and cars. I like this stuff. And I'm watching this guy and I'm slowly quit looking at this man from the world's eyes, and I begin seeing him more from the eyes of heaven. His name was Larry. In the eyes of heaven, was he rich? In the eyes of heaven, he'd be called a fool. And slowly, I began to look at this guy and say, he's not somebody to be looked up to, he's somebody to be pitied. Because no matter how much stuff, would you be happy with that? Would you be happy with this? You wouldn't be. It won't fill your needs. Materialism does not satisfy. 50 shoes, 100 pairs of shoes, 1,000 pairs of shoes, 3,000 pairs of shoes, 1 billion, 5 billion, 10. It doesn't work, people. Life does not consist of riches. The meaning of life is not in how much stuff you have. Jesus would look at this guy and say he's a fool. Now, this is a great definition of a fool. Write this down. Talk about this at lunch. Talk about this in your growth groups this week. Here it comes. A fool is a person who makes choices as if God doesn't exist and who lives as if God hasn't spoken. That's a fool. A fool. What's a fool? In the eyes of heaven, a fool is a person who makes choices as if God doesn't exist and who lives as if God hasn't spoken. They're fool. Rich young ruler. Okay, got him? There was a guy a long time ago, 1,000 years before Jesus was speaking of this, named King David. And King David writes in Psalm 24, verse 1, this: "The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. And all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains and those who dwell in it." Who does the Lord own? What does the Lord have? Everything. The world. There's the world. See it? You're in the world. God owns the world. You see the world and all it contains. Who owns this, people? God owns it. Everything in it, including you, right? King David's an interesting guy. He was a wealthy king. He was a prophet. At the end of his life, King David amassed a big chunk of his wealth because he wanted a temple to be built in Jerusalem for God to be worshipped. And at the end of his life, King David says these words in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. As I read this, I want you to think about the difference between him and the rich fool. Now listen to this. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 14. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. He's brought everybody out. He's an old man. He's getting ready to die, and he brings them all out, and he's bringing his wealth. And other people brought their wealth because they're going to build a temple to God, okay? David praises the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Psalm 24. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given what comes from your hand. Does anyone see a difference between King David and the fool in Jesus' story? King David sees wealth as from God. God gives the ability to make wealth, and it's ultimately all his. He owns it all. He even owns us. Biblically, we're stewards of wealth to be used for God's glory. The earth is his and all it contains. The rich fool is a fool in the eyes of God because he doesn't recognize this. He has no spiritual discernment of God. Just like the guy interrupting Jesus. Jesus is speaking about the deepest of things, and this guy just interrupts him. This guy has no spiritual discernment of who he's talking to and who you are. Wouldn't it be interesting one day to be up in heaven? And we're there about 1,000 years, and all of a sudden you're like, "Hey, who are you? I'm the rich guy." And really, that was my most embarrassing moment, right? That's you. Yeah, I had no spiritual discernment of who I was talking to. God in human flesh dwelling in my midst, and he's speaking words of life, and I interrupt him because I want more money out of the inheritance. Yeah, that was me. That was me. Have you guys ever heard the story of how this church started? In 1971, the city of Irvine became incorporated. And in 1971, a group of people came to Irvine and said, "There's going to be a big city one day in Irvine, and we need to be a part of a church plant in the city of Irvine." Woodbridge Community Church is one of the very first churches ever in the city of Irvine. There's a group of people that gathered in this city, and they began a Bible study. And as the Bible study began to grow, they ended up moving to Turtle Rock Elementary School, and that was the beginning of this church. And in 1976, with 12,000 people in the city of Irvine, these people in this Bible study mortgaged their homes, some of them, to buy 3 acres of land on Barranca Boulevard. What's that building over there to the right? School district, right? I believe. They bought this piece of land when there was just orange groves here. Show another picture. Kind of like that one. Guys, does it look familiar? These people mortgaged, some of them, their homes, to buy 3 acres of land for $165,000 on Barranca Boulevard. There's 12,000 people in the city of Irvine. One of these ladies was a lady named Shirley Cox and her husband, Reverend Bill Cox, who was a chaplain in the Navy in World War II. And when Shirley died, she dedicated this stained glass window to this church. These people gave of their resources. When they all died, their earthly barns weren't full. But their heavenly barns are still being filled right now. Did y'all know that? Did you know that we all benefit from the sacrifice of others? Can you imagine if we here today wanted to go build this place, even to buy this piece of property? But they did it. They took their wealth. And they were all very special people, for those that I can remember. I came here in 1992 as their youth pastor, okay? And I remember meeting Shirley. I met all these people. Their barns weren't filled, earthly barns. They all died with medium-sized barns or smaller barns, but their heavenly barns are still being filled to this day. When I was in seminary, I remember one day a very wise professor said, you all need to come up with and create an encouragement file, because there's going to be days when you're going to want to quit, and I've had a few. He says, you need to make a list of victories that you see of the Lord. As a youth pastor, I took that advice. These are the names of kids, junior hires, and high schoolers that gave their lives to Jesus from 1992, and I stopped making this list in 1998. This is names of people who gave their lives to Jesus. And the reason that these people are here is because of those that went before us that gave me the privilege and the opportunity to be a youth pastor, that I could tell the youth in Irvine about Jesus. Chris Niabala was the first kid I ever prayed to receive Christ. Nicole McNiff, Veronica Grubb, Corin Wagner, Chaz Lehman, Alex Albert, Mike Ruiz, Farah Ferris, Kong Chan, Jason Christian. I remember all these kids. That's page one, just a little bit. Are you greedy? Are you materialistic? What's the purpose and meaning of your life? Why do you exist? Why did God place you here? The rich man was a fool because he had no spiritual discernment about God. He thought that you just live for the moment. God says that's a fool. To be a fool in the eyes of God is to miss the point of life. To be a fool in the eyes of God is to miss the point of life. And this man was missing it. God in human flesh is speaking in the midst of the crowd, and he's missing it. He's missing Jesus. The whole time he's interrupting Jesus, he's missing Jesus. He's missing it completely. And Jesus is speaking about purpose and meaning and the kingdom and all this, and this guy just walks right up, doesn't really care about anything that Jesus is talking about, but he has a problem, a family problem, and he wants Jesus to fix his family problem because he wants more money for himself and the inheritance. Jesus is interrupted by this dude. What did he do? Did he look up toward the sky? Did he look down toward the ground? Did he shake his head? Did the people look around going, what planet is this guy on? Have you not been listening? And Jesus doesn't skip. He doesn't miss a beat. He just looks into this guy and begins speaking into his innermost being. Be on your guard against greed, people. Be on your guard. Be on your guard against empty philosophies of life. He who wins with the most toys wins what? Nothing. You can't take it with you. But you can send it ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. To be rich on this earth, to be rich in heaven. This is Jesus. He looks at this dude and he says, let me tell you a story about a rich fool who acquired all kinds of wealth. And as he acquires all this wealth, he makes no acknowledgement of who God is. And even God gives this man the ability to breathe and to have life. All his skills and talents are all as a gift from the Almighty. He sees it not. He acquires all this wealth by luck or by talent. And he sits there and says, I, mine, me, mine, I, mean, mine. And I'm going to just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry because pleasure is all about why I exist. And everybody looks at this guy and says, wow, what a successful person in the eyes of heaven looks at this guy and says, what a fool. Are you greedy? Are you wealthy? Are you rich towards God? Who are you living for? And what are you living for? There's nothing inherently wrong with professional success, financial security, or personal wealth. Jesus doesn't have a problem with any of that. But Jesus does have a problem with people that seize their wealth and how they use it outside of the eternal view of who God is. Jesus would say these people are foolish. Do you guys want to be told a parable from Jesus today? Would you like to be told a story? Well, there you go. Americans, people living in the United States of America, living in California, living in Orange County, living in Irvine, that behold a parable. Behold a story for you and I to just stir into our hearts and reflect upon what are we doing and why are we doing what we're doing. Did you know that your life doesn't consist of 308 Ferraris or 328 Ferraris? Your life does not consist of the cars or the things you own or even the houses you have. All of it is one day going to burn. It's all going. It's all gone. As a matter of fact, your time on earth is just like a vapor that passes in the wind. You're here today and gone tomorrow. So don't waste your time. The days are evil, friends. Each day is a gift from God. And you are called into the presence of Christ. And you are called to a higher plane. Behold the teachings of the rabbi from Nazareth. If he rose from the dead, you should listen to him. If he rose from the dead, he might know something more than you. You should listen to him. Do I hear an amen to that? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would take this teaching and that you would use it for your glory. I pray, Lord God, for those of us in this room, God, we need to hear this. We totally need to hear this. I need to hear this. I pray that you would refine us, Lord. Purify our vision and our thoughts. Help us to see the way you see things. God, help us to see ourselves the way you see us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to live for our glory, but to live for yours. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to invest in things that matter. I pray, Lord, that you would protect any and all of us in this room from being fools in the eyes of God. I would much rather be a fool in the eyes of man than be a fool in the eyes of my Creator. Jesus, lift our eyes above this morning, we pray. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. And all of those who love God would say what? Amen. Amen.